Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the morning worship service on the 31st of August 2025. And welcome to Keith. Hey, again, we thank Keith for ministering. Keith was here last week, and he's here today. And God willing, he'll be here in 2 weeks' time for two consecutive Sundays as well. So we thank Keith for his willingness to come and minister. And we pray the Lord's blessing on Keith and each other as we listen to God's word and as we praise the Lord together. There is communion today, so if you know the Lord as your Saviour, you're most welcome to partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's good to see Albert here today after his extended holiday up in the West. And Albert was saying he's preached seven times over. That's a fruitful holiday now, isn't it? You know, that's lovely. So the Lord bless you, Albert, and it's good to see you. I believe Samuel's got a week and a half to go. I can see the tears already, Alma. And smiles for John, though. I think, for some reason. So pray for Samuel as well as he goes to university. Our prayer meeting, I should rewind back a wee bit, actually. The Knit and Nutter starts tomorrow. Is it 2 p.m.? Okay. And the Pilates is on Saturday at 9:30 a.m. The Tuesday at 6 p.m. And I think, James tells me, they're going to try and start I have to phrase this carefully. A Pilates for those of a certain disposition, disability, age, inability, rehabilitation on Wednesday night before the prayer meeting. Maybe it should be after the prayer meeting, actually, but if there's enough interest, I mean, James is certainly interested in. I'm not interested, but I've seen some of Anne's moves, which I'll never aspire to. But that's if there's enough folks. So James will let us ken if and when that actually starts. But it's more a kind of, as you say, James, a rehabilitation one. So not so much pressure there. The prayer meeting will restart on Wednesday night at 7:30 p.m. in the upstairs lounge, and it will be on Zoom as well. We're going to work through 31 undated daily devotions, Prayer, the God Who Answers. And this is the booklet, and there is booklets just next to the offering plate. So pick one up, and, you know, we'll go through, starting tomorrow, the 1st of September, 31 daily devotions on prayer. I'm not sure if this booklet's on Amazon. I can, Margaret Wilson, manage to download stuff on Amazon for some of these books, so it may or may not be, you know, if you prefer a Kindle to the booklet, you might be able to get it online, but do help yourself to one of these and we'll work through that. We do need to pray in these days. It's an encouragement to pray. It's an encouragement to see the folks on prayer, whether it's physically in the lounge or on Zoom, if you can't manage physically. And I should say that, and I speak for Andrew and James as well as myself, and I'm sure Keith as well as any other preacher who comes, that we are here to pray with you. I mean, again, within the congregation, as we go on our Christian walk, we should be praying for one another, and we can pray for one another as people come into our minds, but we're here to pray and share with you. And if you want us to pray, speak to us at the door, speak to us at the back after the service, phone us up, or during the tea, when there is tea or whatever. We're here to pray, and we should pray without ceasing. So, thankfully, we've a God who's nae got a busy or an engaged thing. You know, when I go into my office, nae my office, but the council office, I'm not sure if this is the case in schools or not, Keith. Meeting rooms have got an engaged or a available, you know, a red and a green. God's never in a red. He's always in a green. And that is a tremendous privilege, and it's encouragement. We've been encouraged in prayer. So do please come along if you can, but let's pray together. In fact, let's pray together just now before I finish off the intimations. Father, we thank you for this day. We give you thanks for all your blessings. We give you thanks for your word, and we thank you for Keith, who is very willing to come and minister your word. And we pray your blessing upon him as he ministers your word today and in days to come, God willing, and his family. We pray that we would listen. We realize, Lord, that prayer is not just about speaking to you. It's about listening to you. And we give thanks to your name. We pray that we would proclaim your name in our lives and in our contacts and our daily business and in every moment of every day. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, God willing, the speaker is John Buchanan from Hopeman. Then, as I say, for the following 2 weeks after that, God willing, Keith will be with us as well. I'll just hand over to Keith now. Thank you, Keith.
Thanks, Norman. I did read something this week that said there's an age in a person's life where if something falls to the ground, you bend down and pick it up. And then you get to a stage where something falls to the ground, you just look at it and wonder if you can do without it. And I think I love the idea of Pilates. I'm not sure if Pilates should follow the prayer meeting, or I think for me it might have to. It's the only way you'll get any kind of reaction. It is so good to be with you again this morning, and so lovely to see. Isn't it amazing? It's another lovely day. I don't know if you guys, well, up on the, what Norman refers to as the Murray Plateau, we had some glorious rain last night. I almost went out and said, yay! I did refrain myself. But it's just this constant thing, but it does involve. And I was chatting to one of our farming brothers from Bucky and just saying, how was the harvest? And he said, oh, it's fantastic in one respect. It's the earliest they've ever harvested. It's the easiest he's ever harvested because they got the whole field done in one day. They didn't have to stop and check. But, and this is the big but, he was saying when most of the fields to our side, it's all barley. It's barley that was designed for the whiskey trade. And then you've got a problem with the amount of moisture in the barley. And he said, the whiskey trade will take, they've got some kind of measurement, and the name of the measurement, and they'll take it between five, up to five. And he says, they might take it to seven. The barley they've harvested is at 40. So he's there, the need, the realization of we've got a lot of farmers who are not going to get money this year because the barley will not go to malting and there's not a lot of money in animal feed. So it was that awareness of, my goodness, we've had this glorious summer, but there's that secondhand. So I don't mention that as a way of bringing us down on a beautiful morning, but as an awareness of our communities around us are in such need. And I totally get week and a half before we go. The 10th of September is in our diary. We are heading to Aberdeen with Cameron that day as well, with two cars worth of stuff. And I think he's going into a very small flat, so I don't know what we're going to end up doing. But we'll work it out. So let's give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. And so with those words from Psalm 136, let's stand if we can to sing 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The
This morning is actually just the next bit of John's Gospel from where we were last week. So it's John chapter 1 and verses 43 through to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. Before we turn to our communion table, if we sing again, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise."
Rest in peace.
come to our communion table regularly as an act of remembrance, of remembering what Jesus did, of remembering the pain he went through to give us the joy of new life. For us, it's a complete peace. The first time that Jesus did it, it was the end of a complete peace. This is a representation of the end of the Passover meal. The bread that Jesus took is the leftover unleavened bread at the end of the meal. They've had the full meal. The lamb had been eaten. And the cup that Jesus took is the cup of thanksgiving that comes at the end of the Passover meal. And so as Jesus took the bread, the end of the unleavened bread, the remainder of the unleavened bread, it's not to say that he's using up the kitchen scraps, but rather that he's saying, I'm doing something new. You're used to the whole thing. His disciples were sitting around. They had gone through 30, 33 of these things in their lives, maybe more. And they knew, oh, yeah, you gather up all the bits of the unleavened bread and we finish it off after the meal. And Jesus said, no, this is a new covenant. This is a new deal. I'm going to take this bread and point out that by breaking it, everything is complete. That my body will be broken. And in doing that, the work is complete. And we can have that new life. And when he took the cup of thanksgiving, it's the thanksgiving that this promise, this new covenant, is sealed in blood, as the Old Testament instructed the Jews to do. This is a covenant sealed in blood. It can't be broken. We have new life because the job is done. Let's pray together and give thanks for the bread. Father God, you set this before us as a plan, as an image, as something to remember, as something to focus our minds on what Jesus did. That by breaking his body, breaking it through nails, breaking it through a spear, that the job was done and that we can come home. The curtain was torn and we can come back to you. We give you thanks for this memory, this representation we have of the bread as Jesus' body to remind us of that joy. Amen. Could I invite those who are coming forward?
And then
Jesus took the cup of thanksgiving. And the prayer that goes with the cup of thanksgiving. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine, to which we add, blessed are you for bringing us Jesus our Savior and sealing that covenant in blood. We cannot be taken from the hands of the Lord. And we give you thanks. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this act of communion, this act of remembrance, where we share communion with you. We share that link with you, one through Jesus' blood. Help us to celebrate that new life this week, to know that you live in us and are guiding us as our Father. In your Son's name, amen. Thank you. As we come to a time of prayer, just to share a bit of an update, last week I mentioned my father-in-law, he is better. I was sharing earlier on with a few. His infection rate was at 400, and the hospital said it should be between 0 and 10 at best. So he was a sick man. We are hoping that he will get out this week. They were hoping for this weekend, but he's too weak. He just has no energy at all. So they're hoping for this week. But it will take another 4 weeks of, because he lived just outside Banff, so it'll be 4 weeks of going into Chalmers Hospital in Banff to get his IV antibiotics, just to finally nail whatever is going on. But I will say he is a stubborn Yorkshireman, and that's one of the reasons why he just will not be surrendering, because he's just who he is. So we are genuinely internally thankful, and I know some of you were praying for him last week and during this course this week, and we thank you for that as a family. It's meant a lot to know that there is that support. And as we head into a new week, so yes, we have universities impending. We have the start of new things. And I'll mention this, the start of my university career, restarting, a rehabilitation, I think was the word you used. I think that's why I'm going back to university is rehabilitation. So I've got this lovely book about yay thick on Christian dogmatics. The lecturer very gaily is just saying, oh, if you read 60 pages a week, that'll cover the 12 weeks of the term. And I'm like, okay. So I have engaged with that. It is actually quite readable, so all is good. What I did enjoy is that they have sent me a list of, there's obviously one person who's in charge of a group of students, and they're kind of obviously, they'll look after my welfare, bless them. And I looked on the list that's in this Teams group. One's an ex-pupil. Down the list, it's like, oh, I know Grace. Yeah, okay. And then two further down is actually one of Cameron's best friends from school. So I'm in good company, obviously. They're not doing the theology degree, but obviously, they're just, by the look of it, they just chunked up the alphabet and went sort of, H through M, and there we all are together. So there are good things to pray for, and along with all that we have in our hearts. So let's pray together and bring ourselves to Jesus and to our Father. Father God, we give you praise and thanks for a brand new day. It's difficult sometimes to remember that a brand new day brings with it a brand new start, that we can change things. If it didn't go right yesterday, we can change things today. We can seek forgiveness. We can give forgiveness. We can seek love. We can give love. We have that freedom, that new opportunity every day because of you, our Father, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, who sustains us and through the Holy Spirit gives us the power and the strength to get up and to live our lives for you. We thank you for that. We thank you for, as we've just been reminded, for the work of your Son, for the death and resurrection of Jesus, and for all that that has brought to us, the forgiveness, the cleansing, and just the ability to come to you as our Father and know that the judgment is gone. Father, we thank you for the good things that have been in our lives this week. We thank you that Stuart is getting better. We thank you for the friends that we have who we prayed for last week who have shown improvement in their health. We thank you for the chance to start university courses, and what that means in terms of change can be scary, but also exciting as new chapters, new starts in life. And we thank you for those. And Father, we lift folk to you in the silence now, folk who are on our hearts, world events perhaps that are on our hearts that we are involved in or aware of, because we know that you are our God and you listen. And you don't just take everything and file it away, but you listen and you are at work in our world. Father, we lift these things to you now. lift these things to you. And in the name of Jesus, we ask you to listen, to act, and to empower us. Amen. Before I bring our message this morning, if we can stand and sing Amazing Grace. Comforting to know that if I hadn't made it this morning, that you could have stepped in and done a 10th sermon. Albert, after traveling around the northeast and the north, you could have stepped in and done a 10th sermon. That would be great. But we're okay. There's a colleague, a brother at Bucky, who is always relieved to see me on the days that Graham has asked me to preach at Bucky, because I think he's kind of the nominated step-in man if the preacher doesn't turn up. We're not a church of perfect people. This may or may not be news to you, but we're not a church of perfect people. We have, I think, I would go as far as to say we all have, some prejudices. Let me explain a bit further in the sense of that. I grew up in Edinburgh. I am a born and raised southeastern Scot. I am built for cold, dry conditions, although this summer has kind of taken the mickey on that one. I did see a video of somebody on Facebook commenting. It's a lady from Northern Ireland who rants beautifully, but she made the comment that 30 isn't a temperature, it's an oven setting. I kind of got the feeling that I agreed with that. Because I'm a southeastern Scot, I take salt and sauce on my chips. Which is something that kind of stops just beyond Dundee sometimes. Nobody really understands that. And it does mean that I grew up with a healthy I think I'll call it a healthy disregard for those who inhabit Glasgow. There's where my prejudice lies. You know, it's like, can anything good come from Glasgow? Also remember at this stage that I grew up, I'm a child of the 70s, and the Northeast was the footballing capital by the time I was aware of football. My heart is red. I've said this before. I'm a Liverpool and an Aberdeen man because of the late 70s, early 80s, when I first became fully aware of football. And could anything decent come out of Glasgow? At that point, nothing. So it suited me. But I'm also aware that that does work both ways. Years ago, I did read a story in the Glasgow Herald that there was a tour bus sitting in George Square in the center of Glasgow, and the tourists were being regaled with a song and dance act by a gentleman who was way too inebriated to know what he was doing. And the tour guide very, very quickly said, "Oh, you're in luck, ladies and gentlemen. The Lord Provost of Edinburgh is here to see you off on your tour of Glasgow." So I'm aware it goes both ways, and I'm equally aware that that we're not immune up here in God's country in the Northeast. That I've heard some disparaging comments about things coming out of Bucky, and equally, whilst I've been in Bucky, I've heard some. I mean, you know, Fraserburgh has a bit of a reputation as well. I actually went as far as Googling that. Google Fraserburgh reputation, and the Google AI is not terribly complimentary, I have to say. There is that element, and I thought, oh, that's quite odd. And for many people in the world, that prejudice is focused on buildings like this. They look at it and go, what good can the church be? What's the point of being a Christian when the church has done so much harm? And that's their line of prejudice. And we have to look at it and say there have been times in history when the church has not acted with sensitivity or sense, perhaps. And any conversation with people like this, they'll bring up the Crusades, not the best example of evangelism there has ever been. They'll bring up things like the Inquisition. They'll bring up the residential school system that the church ran in Canada and Australia, taking native children away from their families. And all these things can bring non-Christians to say, how can anything good come from the church? And the thing is, we can't sit here smugly and go, oh, well, yes, that's in the past. That was them. It doesn't take much browsing through the news before the Baptists of the southern states in America pop up, and the word Baptist is the one that sticks. And people go, oh, you're in a Baptist church? Or are you like those guys in the United States? The bad name is there. And in recent years, the church, the body of Christ on earth, has been exposed as to covering up scandals. Horrific scandals of abuse of children, of adults, some of them not very historical in the sense of the Church of England is going through a leadership crisis because of what people knew and what people did not react to. And when you start digging around in abuse of power and you look at the history of it, and we could end up in slavery, and again, sadly, the Baptist churches will not come out clean when it looks at slavery. They were part and parcel of the ending of it, but they're also part and parcel of the running of it. And we could go on. In more recent times, we've got the prejudices against other groups, and people look at it each time and go, what's the point of that? How can anything good come out of that building? This Christian thing. And then there's even problems within our communities. I'm not going to name the venue, but there's a place not so far away. There are two churches of the same denomination that sit within 100 meters of each other. And the two congregations cannot unite because they've eyed in it the other way. Nobody, I think, can remember what the rift was that created the two churches. But they will not unite, despite the fact that both of them have dying congregations and their best chance is to come together. And you'll know that because right along the coastline, we've got little communities whose church's best option is to get one minister to serve maybe three communities, and they won't because this is them. If the Church of Christ across the world is not truly one church, then that disunity will be shown. If we are one church, then we can't disown these things. We can't turn our back on them. We need to acknowledge that there are folk in the body of Christ who have not been the best ambassadors for our Lord. And we have to accept that when we're speaking to our non-Christian friends. Because if we don't, we're being hypocritical. We can't actively disown the bits of the body that we like. That was made quite clear in Scripture. The head can't turn to the foot and say, I don't want you. The little toe can't turn to the big finger and go, I don't want you. We are all part of the body. And where last week I was asking, why are you here? Today and maybe for the next couple of weeks, I'm asking, why are you not here? Why are we not full? Where are the other folk? And so I want to turn to Nathaniel in this a series, still hold on to the series of people who meet Jesus. But I want to turn to Nathaniel. He's directly noted after our encounter with Andrew we looked at last week. And like Peter, Nathaniel is introduced by a friend. Andrew goes and grabs his brother and says, we've found him, come on. And it's Philip that goes and finds Nathaniel. It's an interesting footnote, and I was looking at this and reading around it. There's a note that Nathaniel is only mentioned in John's Gospel. The other three Gospels don't mention him. But the other three Gospels mention Bartholomew. And as you know, one of the writers points out, Bartholomew is a surname. It's Bartholomeus, Bartholomew. It's the son, he is son of. So it is most likely that Nathanael is actually Bartholomew when he in one of the different Gospels. But Nathanael Bartholomew, has a prejudice. He's a perfectly normal chap. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, follow me. Philip was from the town of Bethsaida. He went to Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Can anything good possibly come from Nazareth? There must be some fantastic history there. Nathanael has either been really hurt badly by somebody in Nazareth, or maybe it was just the rival city. You know, Celtic fans rarely support Rangers, and vice versa. Maybe he just felt deeply that Nazareth was a problem. Maybe he had seen a problem in Nazareth. We don't know. But either way, that was a block to him meeting Jesus. And holding that grudge can be so simple. As I say, many people will sit and go, what's the church ever done? What good could come from the church? Holding the grudge is the simple bit. Getting round it sometimes is the difficult bit. So we need to look at how does that happen? It happens because of Philip. And it happens very simply. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Philip doesn't create a great debate. He doesn't come out with some winning argument or a cunning plan to trick Nathanael into it. He doesn't whip out 10 scriptures and a sermon. He doesn't try and defend Nazareth. Oh, don't worry, it can't be that. Don't worry about Nazareth. He doesn't try and do that. Because at the end of the day, he doesn't want Nathanael to visit Nazareth. He wants Nathanael to visit Jesus. And he simply says, come and see. And the friendship between them is such that Nathanael accepts that. If it's okay for Philip, I'll try it. And so maybe the first question today is, do we know a Nathanael? In our lives, in our communities, in our workplaces, do we know a Nathaniel, someone who can't see the good that's coming out of the church because of some prejudice? And it might be a prejudice that's based in a historical thing. It might be a prejudice that's based in a personal thing. Do we know a Nathaniel? And when we're faced with them, and when they start criticizing the church and what the church has done, bearing in mind, I'm looking at the whole body of Christ, do we go into defensive mode? Do we try and find that cunning argument that will convince them? Because the danger is that we try and go into full Billy Graham gear. That we try and, you know, find that convincing scripture. The danger is that we try and bring them to church rather than bringing them to Jesus. And it's a trick. It's a difficult thing. When I say it's not a magic trick, obviously, but it's a difficult thing to get the brain into gear around. That we need to be working on our friendships and build our friendships to the point where that person will come and see just because of the friendship. There's a story regarding Aldous Huxley, the author, and a very noted agnostic. And he was at a house party with friends, and Sunday morning came, and the friends were planning to go out to church, and Huxley was like, no. But he turned to one of the friends and asked him to stay home. Don't go to church today, stay home and explain to me your faith. Now, apparently the man paused because he knew Huxley, as an academic, as an intelligent man, could demolish any of the arguments he put up. And he wasn't ready for that sort of debate. But Huxley repeated the offer. He wanted to know, in the simplest terms, what is it about Jesus that creates your faith? And so the friend did so in very simple terms. He didn't use clever arguments. He didn't bring in the applied theology. He just explained what Jesus meant to him. Now, whilst there is no record of Huxley's conversion, this meeting did not have a Damascus moment in it. There is a record of Huxley speaking to his friend afterwards and saying, I would give my right arm to have a faith like that. An understanding between friends that, my word, you have something special. And that, I think, is what we need to be. We need to be that friend because we are able to introduce the real Jesus, not a church per se, but Jesus. The real thing, as Andrew discovered. Over the years, I've been involved in a number of Alpha courses. Actually, one of the best ones is where I wasn't directly involved. It was lovely because, as it turned out, all the people who turned up were ladies. So the four men who had said, right, we'll help run, we just pulled out totally and let our women run the show. It was great. For me, personally, it was the most amazing thing because the four of us sat and just had these conversations for the course of 10 weeks or so. And it just that sharing of faith with three other men was just an amazing time. But the Alpha course is so simple. A meal and a chat and a safe place to answer questions. But I've also experienced some churches who have tried their own version of the Alpha course and then been amazed at why it hasn't been successful. And the answer has been, I'm afraid, as I've looked at it, they've tried to make it denominationally relevant. They've kind of forgotten that the whole purpose of Alpha is to get people to meet Jesus, not to meet the church. The minute you try and put a denominational idea in there, it doesn't work as well. Because we're not actually in competition with each other. The body of Christ can't compete against. We need to be bringing people to Jesus. The reward that Andrew got, he got to see the feeding of the 5,000 because he brought a child to Jesus. Now, as the reward here that Nathaniel gets is, in modern parlance, a blown mind. He has an experience he would never have again, because he discovers that Jesus knows him. Not that Jesus knows of him. Jesus knows him. Jesus turns and says, "This is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Now, for us, it's like, yeah, that's nice. There is nothing false, says Jesus. That's a nice compliment. But Jesus would know that that's Psalm 32. Blessed is the man in whom there is no deceit. Jesus is pointing straight at Nathanael and quoting from the Old Testament, and Nathanael hears that. And that's the first part of it. This is Jesus saying, this man is special. And all around would go, isn't that one of the Psalms? They would hear it. And Nathanael's maybe not overly convinced. How do you know me? He says. So Jesus goes further. I saw you when you were still under the fig tree. Throughout the Bible, fig trees get a lot of lifting to do. They are the symbols of many things throughout biblical texts. But one of the biggest things is that they are a symbol. The fig tree is a symbol for spiritual life. And here, this is Nathanael. He was sitting under a fig tree considering his spiritual life. At peace, praying, considering a spiritual question. And that tells Nathanael that this is Jesus. This is, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And then Jesus goes one step further, because this is how he knows us. Nobody up to this point, John does not mention that there was a big debate going on about the Old Testament. He doesn't mention it at any other point. But at this point, Jesus turns to Nathanael and says, you believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You're going to see greater things than that. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That is Jesus linking back to Genesis, linking back to the dream that Jacob has, and he's lying on the stone and he dreams of the angels and, to borrow the rock version, the stairway to heaven. That's what Nathanael was probably thinking about under the fig tree. Under the fig tree, considering his spiritual life and maybe pondering, what was all that? What is the Son of Man? Who is the Son of Man? What is going to happen? And Jesus turns around and says, you're going to see it. Follow me. Nathanael realizes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the reward. Even though he comes with doubts, he comes with prejudices, he comes because a friend invites him to meet Jesus, not to come to church, not to do something religious, but to meet Jesus. And Jesus knows Nathanael so well. When I worked for Scripps Union, there were always questions that came up, and we almost had a bingo card. You can go into a school and go, right, here it goes. Let's see, right? Anybody got any questions? I was like, what happened to the dinosaurs? Tick. Was it really an apple for Adam and Eve? Tick. Was it really 40 days and 40 nights for the... Yeah, tick. Right, okay. They kept coming up. And very often they were questions, because kids want to ask questions and get their voice heard. But once in a while, there were questions who had real feeling behind it. Kids who needed real answers. And once in a while, it was quite a flooring event. I remember very, very clearly one girl in the school who asked me, are people who commit suicide condemned to hell? And I'm sort of standing there going, but the dinosaurs. And what it was, we unpacked it a bit. That's why we go in a team. We were part of the team and we unpacked it, and it turned out her uncle and brother, for all sorts of different circumstances, had committed suicide. And that's the world she lived in. But somewhere in the background, somebody connected to a church had just ruled out and said, suicide equals hell, bang. No discussion, not trying to unpack what that meant. So in her head, That was what was going on. What she needed was to meet Jesus, not the church. Now, I have to say, before I left South Africa, I actually did catch up with her and found that through the work of the school chaplain and a local church, she had actually met Jesus and she was beginning to mend where her mind was. That's a very real barrier to come. Jesus knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows what that girl was going through and understands the pain of having a brother and an uncle commit suicide. He knows Nathaniel intimately enough to know, I know what you were thinking when you were sitting under the tree. And here's the answer. He knows what we think. He knows the questions we actually have. And he allows us to be led towards those answers. That's the Jesus. That's the Jesus we should be introducing people to. So it's quite possible that we know a Nathaniel, someone who cannot see anything good coming out of the church because of all that they know. But we can also be Philip to that Nathaniel. Not someone who wants to try and argue a case, not someone who wants to come out with something very clever, but someone who has shared enough of a friendship. The SU basis of faith, the scripture basis of faith says that we win the right to speak through friendship. That we're not just going in speaking, we're going in making friendships, and through that friendship we win the right to speak about God. And that is where Nathaniel and Philip are. We may also be sitting here this morning with a prejudice, with a feeling that is stopping us, maybe just opening to God completely. And so the question is, are we willing to let him in? Knowing that he knows us so intimately, he knows which trees we've been sitting under, he knows what questions we have, but he is more than willing to answer those questions. And that, I believe, is our challenge for this coming week. Amen. If we close by singing In Christ Alone, and then I'll pray at the end.
Through the
number of us were maybe brought up in a world where we were discouraged from questioning God. Not necessarily questioning his existence, but just questioning, why did you do that? We have a Father who loves us. We have a Father who did all that for us, and we are in his hands. He wants to answer our doubts and love us. So let's be encouraged by that. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are our Father and that you want us to be your children with all the joys and the sorrows and the questions that comes from. We thank you that you know us intimately, as Jesus showed to Nathaniel. And we pray that we would be Philip to someone in the coming weeks, a friend who introduces Jesus to them. Take us now into your hands, Father, and let us be your hearts, your voices, and your minds. For who has known the mind of the Lord or been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Thank you very much for coming out this morning.